Now we come to the book of 2 Corinthians. I don't know why he does it, but Pastor Bobby Heil at Southgate Baptist Church says, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. And then he says, turn to 2 Corinthians and 2 Timothy. I think one time President Trump referred to some book as 2 Corinthians, and everybody was making fun of him because he said that. Did you say it was British to say that? Very British. Okay. All right. Okay. Well, one or second or two, it doesn't really matter, does it? All right. I want to give you a little bit of background before we actually get into the text. Again, Paul identifies himself, as you can see in verse 1, as the writer of the book, Paul, and he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Keep in mind again that Paul knew that he was an authenticated apostle. Not only did Christ appear to him and save him on the road to Damascus, but the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned him to be an apostle. And to be a genuine apostle, you had to see the resurrected Christ and be commissioned by him directly to preach, to lay the foundation for the church. Very few men in the New Testament bear the name apostle, one who was sent directly from the Lord, the risen Lord, to perform the task of evangelization. Now, time and place of writing. When Paul wrote this, he was on his third journey. Remember that on his second journey, he was in the city of Ephesus, which was in modern-day Turkey. He will leave Ephesus, and he will go up to northern Greece, which was in that day called Macedonia, where you have the famous cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And it's while Paul is in Macedonia that he will write 2 Corinthians in preparation for his visit down to southern Greece and mainly to the city of Corinth. Now, you have to do a little bit of exploration within the text of Scripture, but there are many Bible scholars, teachers, who believe that before Paul went to Macedonia, he made a quick trip across the Aegean Sea to Corinth to deal with some of the problems that he wrote about in 1 Corinthians, but that he quickly retreated to Ephesus because it was not a successful trip. And he calls it a trip. He says, I don't want to come again to you. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I determined this within myself that I would not come again to you in sorrow. Well, when he went there the first time in Acts 18, that would not be coming in sorrow. That was a time when he was planting the gospel of Christ in a region that had not heard about our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. But so some people think that he made this quick trip. Also, they think that Paul sent a letter, and it's called the severe letter, a painful letter, in which he really exercised his authority, and he wondered whether it would achieve his goals or not. I want to take you to chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. Look at chapter 2. Where he says in verse 4, he says, for out of much anguish and affliction, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. For if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. And then he talks about, on the contrary, you ought to forgive this person and comfort him. And I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test. Some people believe that there was a letter that Paul sent between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, we don't have that letter. If it is a letter, it's a lost letter, but we know what it was about because of what he says here in 2 Corinthians. Apparently, he was dealing with a person in that church that was causing this strife and people questioning and doubting Paul's apostolic authority. Now, Paul then sent this letter, but he also will send Titus. He will send Titus to the church to deal with the issues before he comes to it. And so he will tell us about that because Titus will then join him in Macedonia, up there. And once he gets the report, Titus will come back with a report of great revival and that the people have had a change of heart towards Paul. And because of that, he then takes up the pen, or through his secretary, and writes 2 Corinthians to tell them about his response to what has happened. And so that brings us now to the purpose in writing. So take a look at that with me right now. I'll just quickly mention it because we'll be dealing with it as we go through. So the first purpose that we will see as we go through this book, he's going to explain why he went through so much suffering in Asia. Again, keep in mind that Asia is the name of a Roman province, and it's on the western side of Turkey on the Aegean Sea. Remember, we saw this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where he said he was in Ephesus, verse 8. He says in verse 9, there is a great and effective door that has opened me, but there are many adversaries. And so Paul went through a lot of suffering there. Two, to explain why he changed his plans for a return visit to Corinth. That is why he delayed it, and it goes up, and he sends Titus instead. Third, to give instructions for the discipline and reconciliation of this person who has offended him and also the church. To express his joy over the revival that and the report that Titus gave him. And then to set forth the ministry, the superiority of the ministry of grace. Apparently, in the church were these Judaizers, those who said that in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised, you've got to keep the law of Moses. And Paul, of course, said, no, that is not true. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that grace living is living by the enablement of the Holy Spirit according to the revealed will of God in our scriptures, that we don't have to live according to the code of law that was in the law of Moses. You don't have to offer sacrifices. You can eat all kinds of foods and that type of thing. And also to urge the church to fulfill its responsibility in this collection that he was taking, and then to vindicate his apostleship. Now, what you're going to see, if you've never read this book or if it's been a long time, that this is the most autobiographical of all of Paul's writings. He will tell us things about himself in 2 Corinthians that he has not mentioned in any of the other epistles, and you will not find in the book of Acts where you read about his travels. There are going to be a lot of things in here that he will refer to. And he'll talk a lot of times to say, like, I speak as a fool. That is, these are things that Paul kept private. But there's so much pressure and so many false claims, false accusations. That is, that Paul is almost like on a witness stand, and so he has to reveal these things about himself, almost in a sense, to show his innocence. But really, you ought to be presumed innocent unless you're proven guilty. You very well know all you have to do is make an accusation. It's like the New York Times. They can make an accusation. It's on the front page, right? The next day, they apologize, and it's on the back page in fine print. Right? And so Paul here is going to show a lot about him. You're going to see a lot of heart a lot of emotion coming out of Paul in this book. And as a teacher of Greek, this is probably one of the toughest books to translate from the Greek text into English, because you can see that Paul, who is so logical, you'll find that he's writing and all at once he's moving you around as his heart directs him, his feelings direct his pen. It's rather interesting. I think it shows you the human side in the writing of God's word. That is, it's all God's word, but that God worked in and through these men to reveal their heart, their thoughts, controlling them so that what they wrote was exactly what God wanted revealed, adding nothing, leaving out nothing, so that what is written is an inspired, inerrant will of God, the basis of our faith and practice. Okay, let's come on now, and we'll take a look then at this first section that deals with the lessons from suffering. And I think these are lessons that we can all, because I'm sure we have all experienced some kinds of suffering. Notice what he starts off. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now remember when we were in 1 Corinthians, Timothy was not with Paul. Paul instructed the church that Timothy might come, and if he did, take good care of him. Don't let him be fearful. Provide for his needs, send him back to me. But now Timothy has joined Paul, and so that when Paul writes this letter, Timothy is with him. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Again, Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, Matthew 16:18. The church of God is made up of saved Jews, saved Gentiles. Ever since our Lord's death, burial, resurrection, ascension in heaven, and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The church consists of all believers from that time until the Lord comes and he takes his church into heaven, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, John 14:1-6, until the rapture of the church. The church of God, which is at Corinth, but he also adds, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. And Achaia, again, is that southern region of the Greek peninsula. That would be those who were in Athens. You know, Paul spoke at Mars Hill in Athens in Acts 17. Some people got saved, but we don't read about a church definitely planted there. You know, there's no letter written to the church at local church at Athens. There's also some believers at a place called Cenchrea, which was the seaport of the city of Corinth. And so there were other believers there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, which is a typical introduction by Paul. And it is true that grace and peace is what we need, and they come from both the Father and from the Son. All right, so let's come on now then. As he talks about his sufferings, his difficulties, and what we can learn from them. First of all, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Whenever you find yourself in difficulty, remember this. You can still bless God for who he is. Whether it's this situation, Roger and Nancy, right? The Entners, John and Sandy. No matter what you're going through, if it's a financial problem, if it's a job problem, if it's a relationship problem, you can always say this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He never, never changes. Our situations in life change, but God is our constant. He's ever present in his total being, And he never changes. He is always the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Read that verse with me. I know you may have a different version. Say it out loud with me, folks. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Memorize it. Think about it. Whenever a problem comes, God is there. It's amazing that somehow Job, way back in the early chapters of human history, as far as we know, even before, well, probably before the time of Moses. Remember what happened to Job? I'll just quickly take you back there. You know where I'm going to take you. It's Job chapter 1. Remember, a day came, Job 1:13. A messenger came and said, the oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabians raided them and took them away. And they've killed the servants. Verse 16, another person came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants. Verse 17, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and took the camels and killed the servants. And then in verse 18, while he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters were in the house, and a great wind came and struck the four corners of the house and fell on the young people. They're all dead. Hurricane, tornado. Wow. His situation changed fast. What did Job do? He rose. He tore his robe, shaved his head. He was in grief. Fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And a lot of times we don't read verse 22, but notice that in all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. At a time like that, it's so easy to do. Right? It's so easy to do. That's our human response. We want to blame someone, and unfortunately, many times people want to blame God first and foremost. Wow. So when difficulties come, never forget, he's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. Acknowledge him to be who he is. Blessed. Fall down and worship him and praise him. Second, we can receive the comfort of God when we are in trouble. We can receive the comfort of God when we are in trouble. Somebody once said, at least I wrote it down, I don't have an author's name, when we are comfortable, we do not need the comfort of God. Somehow I've written down here that this was a remark that I came up with, but I'm sure I must have got it from somebody, because we just receive things from people, you know, we rearrange them and try to be original. But isn't it true that when we are comfortable, we don't need the comfort of God? It's when we're not too comfortable. It's when we're in the doctor's office, we're at the funeral home, when we're on the phone, when we get a letter, a telegram. We need the comfort of God when we are not comfortable. I love this passage, and I might have referred it to you before, but I want to take you to the book of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. Now, God is speaking here to his Old Testament covenant people, Israel, but I do believe we can see the principle here and a concept that we can apply to us as the New Testament covenant community. He says, but now, Isaiah 43:1, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Never forget, you are his. He knows you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Where is God when you are in trouble? He's with you in the trouble. Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, right? Three. What does the king say later on? I see four. And one looks like the Son of God. Now, why in the world would he say that? He probably did not know the full meaning, the intent. He probably thought maybe the Son of the Gods. But where'd the fourth one come from? The Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God's comfort is there when we need it. He is the God of mercies, Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And then look at the next point in verse 4. We can share with others the comfort of God in our lives. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Not before we go into it or once we are out of it, while we are in it. Right? He comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God wants us to become comforters just like he is. The Holy Spirit, who is called the Divine Comforter, is within us. God the Father is called the God of all comfort. The Lord Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. So he was a comforter. So our triune God is a comforter, and he wants to make us into comforters. We as human beings, redeemed human beings, can somehow manifest this divine attribute of God within our daily lives as we relate with others. This local church ought to be a place of comfort. Talking with Kay over here. Kay can identify with Roger. Friend Kay can identify with Roger. Right? As I have grown older in my life and ministry, there was a time in my life when my parents were still alive. And yet I performed funeral services for those who were losing their parents. I had not yet lost my parents. But then I lost Dad, and then I lost my mother. And I remember seeing Mom, who lived a long life, 100 plus 11 months to the day. But in those closing last couple of years, going to see her, and she was not able to recognize. I can now identify with those, right? We go through those things. I've been in a head-on collision with a drunk driver and way back in 1970, I mentioned this, and we were in Miami Valley Hospital in the emergency room, intensive care, so I can identify with people like that. There are a lot of people can identify. What? And say, I know what you're going through. God did this for me. And we're praying that God will do it for you. Right? And that should go on within Washington Heights Baptist Church. If you've gone through an experience and somehow God has blessed you and enabled you and given you a lesson, and you know somebody else is going, go to them. Just say, may I just speak with you? I'd like to pray with you. We maybe want to get together. Do that sort of thing. That's part of being a real family. He comforts us in all tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Notice, in any trouble. Sometimes it doesn't have to be the same issue, but you're going through a difficult a health issue. It may not be the same health issue. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Amen. Amen. Next point. We can become an example to others. Look at verses 5 to 7. I will read this. Paul says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now, I think some of the sufferings that Paul was going through, that I may know him, power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, Paul suffered in the will of God just as Christ suffered in the will of God at the hands of evil men. He was going through that. And as a believer, as a Christian, as an apostle, he went through many of these. We're going to read about some of them, what he had to go through. So our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, he says in verse 6, notice this, it is for your consolation and salvation. If it's happening to me, it has something to do also with you. If we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. As you watch me go through this, as God brings you into this experience and you have to go through it, look at me. God can take me through this. He can take you through this. Did Paul quit on God? No. And so, bless him. Bless him. A lot of things we don't understand, that's for sure. But bless him. Trust him. Many times that means what we have to walk by faith. We don't know completely. We know in part. Keep on going. Now, look at verse 8. He goes on to say, we should not put our strength in our own wisdom and strength. Do not put our trust in our own wisdom and strength when we're going through these difficulties. He says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. He says that we were burdened beyond measure. The weight of the problem, the issue that he's going through, just pressed upon him. It's almost like an animal trying to carry a burden, and they were just putting too much on the animal, and he could not move. He began to buckle. He said, we were burdened above, beyond measure, above strength, even so that we despaired even of life. Now, I've heard some people come here who are very critical of the Bible and say, ha, Paul had a suicidal aspect to him based upon that. It doesn't say that. He says, yea, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That word sentence is an interesting word in the Greek. When you take it back into that type, it was like a legal judgment to get rid of, to execute a person, to arrest, indict, and punish that person. And as Paul went into these pagan cities, he faced that issue of people wanting to kill him from unbelieving Jews in the synagogue, the religious leaders, and also by pagan leaders. Remember in Athens, the riot there of the silversmiths, because so many people were getting saved, they weren't buying these little idols of Diana. And Paul knew people were out to get him. And he didn't know from one day to the next it might happen. He said, we had the sentence of death that we should not trust in ourselves. There's the point. We don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what will happen the next day. If we think we are sufficient in ourselves to handle all these troubles, we've got another thing coming, right? He says we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And when you look at the human experience, probably the greatest human experience that people face is the issue of death. And it says, and Paul then goes on to say, who delivered us from so great a death, I think that refers, if you go to the book of Acts, you find where he was stoned, he was taken out of the city, people thought he was dead, remember? He'll tell us in this book how many times he was beaten with a whip. 5 times. 195 times, 40 minus 1. 5 times beaten. 3 times with rods. Hanging on in the sea. And he does deliver us. Present tense, Paul, he was being delivered. And he says, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. That is from this sense of dying at the hands. Now, he wasn't afraid of martyrdom. You know, he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But at the same time, he did not invite it. You know, so he didn't have somehow a sadistic concept, I want to die. No. And so he says, we trust that he will still. So we must put our trust in God. And then look at verse 11, and I'll quickly end this. We should be willing to be helped by others. I have a hard time with that myself. You know, a lot of times I don't like to share a personal family thing with other people. How you doing? Fine. I'm not going to give you an organ recital, this and all of that. That's just where I've been. But we have to be willing and receive help. Notice he says, you also helping together in prayer for us. Hard to say. Would you please pray for me? I have a real need. It may be an unspoken request, but pray for me. It's a relational need or it's a physical need. Pray for me. You also helping together in prayer for us that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul received a gift of money. I may have said many times I've been preaching, I've been in churches. We went back when I got started, when I was a young faculty member at Cedarville in 1960. I might have mentioned this. I'd go out and preach for the school. And if you... you preach and just preach in the morning service, whatever they gave you at the church, if they contacted the school and they said, we need somebody to preach on Sunday morning, so Dr. Jim or somebody else said, Bob, would you go up and preach? And I would preach. If they gave me $50, I'd give it back to the school, and I'd get $15 plus mileage. If you spoke at night, then you get $25 plus mileage. But later on, if they contact you directly, you got whatever they got. Sometimes they forgot to give. But But sometimes some people would come, and at the end of the service, they'd shake hands, and you'd feel this piece of paper. You know what it is. You open it up, it could be a dollar, five or ten, something like that. It's amazing. It's amazing. You want to say, don't take it back. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Don't take away their blessing if they want to give to a servant of the Lord or just somebody else who has a need, right? Yeah. Be willing to be helped by others. Amen? Amen. Thanks for coming, folks. We have a nice group here this evening. Very good. The Lord bless you and give you safety as you go. Continue to pray for Roger and for Kay. And Tony was telling me that Annie is under the weather. And my wife is having some issues as well with her lymphocytic colitis. And I think we all have some issues in our family. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, no matter what comes into our lives, may we realize that you are a loving, caring God. Within the human experience, there are just issues that come because we are alive, we're on planet Earth, and we're subject to those things that come with our inherited genes from our parents, being part of a human race that's mortal and corruptible, and then our Father, other issues. Help us, though, to trust you no matter what happens and walk forward with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Take care. See you next week.